Welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. Maybe you read the article on Facebook this week that made its way around. The guy said, my uncle has two tickets for the 2017 Super Bowl. They're box seats. He paid $2,500 apiece for the tickets, but he didn't realize last year when he bought them that it was going to be the same day as his wedding. He said, if you're interested, I'm looking for someone to take my place. It's at the United Methodist Church in Bellevue at 3 p.m. Her name is Connie. She's 5'6", weighs 120 pounds. She's a great cook, makes 180 grand a year as a stockbroker. She will be the one in the white dress. Check her out. Welcome to February and welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. I read this week that 1.3 billion chicken wings will be consumed today. Man, oh man. At least the chickens will be happy that, you know, the football season is ending. But we're 1 month in to our aim at getting good at things that Jesus said matters the most. Loving God and loving our neighbors. It's simple concept, right? Very simple concept, but it's not easy. So have you made any progress? Shown any initiative towards this at all? I know it's winter and you're shut in and it's hard to connect, but I want you to think about it. Our partners, Rob and Rochelle Denning, just moved into their new housing development in a new city in the country of Djibouti. And the Middle Eastern culture of hospitality was quickly seen. One man brought them breakfast the first morning that they celebrated there. It was his way of saying welcome to the neighborhood. And since the Dennings don't have a washing machine, just a couple days after they moved in, a neighbor woman came over and offered to take a couple loads of laundry to her house to wash by hand. Another man came to help unload their belongings, and that included going up a flight of steps. He knew that when he started, when he came. Then when he was done with the job, he invited the Dennings over to his apartment for tea. The landlord's 80 years old. He wasn't much help with carrying things, but he sat in the shade and watched it going back and forth, just encouraging and talking and engaging in the whole thing. And then he sent two handymen over to make sure that everything was in place and in working order as they got settled. Then Rob wrote, your prayers have been answered. God's planted us in a neighborhood where we can make connections, work on our language, and be involved in the lives of our neighbors. So maybe it's just me, but neighboring seems somehow a bit easier in the Middle Eastern culture than it is in ours. I don't know if you think that or not, but I sure do. There's something about their culture from Bible days forward that just invites a stranger in, that looks after people. In our region, it's a little bit different. Wouldn't you say we are reluctant, suspicious, guarded? Until the ice is broken, we just, you know, kind of keep them at arm's length. How do you break the ice? How do you do that? What's the attitude? There's two statements from God's word that I would like to couple together today with you. I know I'm taking them out of two different letters, taking them out of their context, but as I apply it to the neighboring issue, it works pretty well, I think. The first one's from Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. The second one's from Philippians. If you have your Bible, you can open it or you can just follow along on the screen. This is the one from Romans 15. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So keep that one in mind, and then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, the standard for behavior is Jesus. It's not your culture. It is not how you were raised, perhaps. It is not your first inclination. The standard of behavior is Christ. We rise to his standard. Everything else is below that. We should please our neighbor for his good, for even Christ did not please himself, is what it says. We should look on the interest of others because Jesus looked on our interests. And so we care because he cares. I was home at Thanksgiving time in Ohio, and as usual, I take a walk up the country road to see what's going on and relive some of my past. And just up the road from my parents' neighborhood, someone has built a massive new house. It was, all my growing up years until now, a farmer's field. But now stands this mansion about 100 yards back off the country road. It's got this gated, fenced-in property. Like somebody there is going to break into your house anyway. But as I walked by, I thought, I think I'm being photographed right now. I mean, me and the crows and the rabbits and the woodchucks, we're being photographed right now. It's like there's cameras on the post. There's a little, you know, keyboard. You punch in your information, little speaker system there. And I went back to the house and said, Dad, who's the dude that built this big mansion out there in the farmer's field? He said, I don't know. I heard about this guy who was going to do that, but I don't know who it is. I said, so you haven't met your neighbors yet, huh? For my dad to walk down that country lane would be an hour and a half project, probably. But if you wanted to borrow a cup of sugar from that neighbor, you're in for it, man. That's going to be an all-day project. But we don't go to that extent in secluding ourselves from our neighbors, but we have our ways, don't we? We send our messages that we are unavailable, important, busy. We got stuff to do. The best way to do that, if you have a garage, is to close the garage door, or a quick wave of the hand, you know, just a nod. That'll do it, you know, or to be pretty busy and to be on your way, you're important people, and you know, you try to communicate that in various ways. But I want you to, again, look at this passage of Scripture as they're coupled together to see the standard of Christ here. It's not our culture. It's not our selfish desires. It's not the way we were raised, our natural inclination. It is the standard of Christ that Paul raises. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. Then the next one says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same, that is Christ, same as that of Christ. So if I am going to conduct myself like Christ in my neighborhood, it requires that I become a student of my neighborhood. Now that's a step outside of your world. You gotta care. Because Jesus cares, we care. Looking on the interest of others. I will tell you point blank that all my growing up years and my adult years, I was never interested in dance. Dancing, dance of any kind. I faked sickness when we had to do square dancing in elementary school, and I've been doing it ever since. I'm not interested. But you know what? I have granddaughters that are interested in dance. And because I am crazy about them, I am looking on their interest. And I can tell you a little something about dance if you want to know. Don't get technical on me. I have never really been a fan of badminton. I mean, backyard badminton at picnics, maybe. I didn't know much about badminton growing up. Played it maybe 5 times in my life. But since my granddaughters, grandkids are into badminton, suddenly, because I'm crazy about them, I've learned a little bit of stuff about badminton. See how that works? I have a grandson that's interested in geology and rocks. So when I go to the bookstore, I'm looking at books about rocks. And when I go over, we're talking about rocks. I'm not a fan of rocks at all, but I'm a fan of my grandson, and I'm looking on his interest. That's how it works, right? That's who we are. We look on the interest of others. See, we work hard at being interesting people, but the Bible just asks us to be interested in others. So if you want to take a giant step in your neighborhood, just look on the interest of others. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's how it works. You want to make a friend, ask them what's important about them, show some interest. One of my neighbors has a green thumb. He is into greenhouses and growing stuff. He is amazing. He can tell you the name of any plant, and he can make it thrive. One of my neighbors has a snowmobile, and he wishes there would be 3 feet of snow on the ground from October to May. That would be his wish. Sorry for the rest of you. That's what he wants. I have a neighbor that is at the flea market this morning on Main Street. He squirries around on Saturday night to get all of his stuff together to take it over there and sell on Sunday morning. And I have a neighbor whose kids play lacrosse and hockey. So what I'm saying is, if I look only on my own interest, I might say, you know, that's cool for you. You're into that. That's your thing. You know, go for it. Enjoy it. Have fun with that. But if I'm looking on the interest of others, that makes it different. I'm suddenly interested in greenhouses and plants and stuff that you sell at the flea market and snow and snowmobiles and hockey and lacrosse. I wasn't before, but now I am, because the Spirit of Christ is urging me to look on the interest of others. A girl named Kristen Schell had an aha moment. She said she decided that she was going to move her picnic table from the backyard to the front yard just to see what would happen. How about that? She said, I wondered what if we were to take our everyday ordinary activities and move them to our front yard. We'd be living in a more visible way. What would that look like? What if instead of worrying about hosting a dinner party, I just spontaneously asked friends to pop by for a quick snack or a cup of coffee outside at the table? Quick drink on their way home from work. No need to clean the house or put on the makeup or find a babysitter. Just a chance to sit down and talk with anybody who happens by. So she bought a brand new picnic table and she painted it her favorite color, turquoise. And she said that's when their family's life changed. She said, the very day I put the turquoise table out in the front yard, somebody who needed to get out of their house, a neighbor who I had never met from the next street over, walked past and stopped to talk. That was the beginning. She said, we sat and talked and started a little friendship. And next, curious people from across the street wondered why we moved our table to the front yard. Pretty weird. And they came over and sat at the table when we talked. By week 3, she said, both spontaneous and planned gatherings were happening regularly at the turquoise table. Now, she says, the turquoise table has become a meeting place. It's like the old village well for neighbors and friends and even strangers to hang out and do life together. The table has spurred a front yard revival in our neighborhood. She writes a blog called The Turquoise Table, if you're interested. I mean, it's there. And it's an amazing thing. Just that little change. I know, if you move your picnic table out to the front yard today, you would get a lot of strange comments. You see what's going on out there? Crazy. But the idea is that each of us should not please himself, but please his neighbor for their good, to build them up. And you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others, like Christ did. A guy named Jason Mandrick is the editor and author of a prayer guide called Operation World. I'm trying to use it for my prayer through the year. We pray for the nations of the world. And this is what he said in there. He said, the wordless witness of believers is powerful. There's a great potential to communicate the gospel through the testimony of a believer's lifestyle, through their work habits and their marriages and through their family relationships. Christian homes can demonstrate profoundly the love and power of Jesus. Man, you don't really have to say much, do you? Just be there. My friend Jamie told me that when she first moved to her neighborhood, her oldest son was able to ride a bike down the sidewalk. And she, you know, got him all ready to go and said, yeah, just, you know, go down a little way and come back, go down a little way and come back. And she watched him slowly ride out of sight. And a few minutes later, he came back up the street pushing his bike and he had something in his hand. It was a popsicle, and he had already unwrapped it, and he was eating it. Who gave you that popsicle? She screamed. And like every kid, I don't know, some lady down the street. She said she grabbed her son by the hand, and she went down the street so fast that she doesn't think her son's feet touched the ground. She said, I was so mad, so angry, I was going to rip somebody a new one as soon as I found out who it was. I pointed this, is this the house? I don't think so. Is this the house? I don't think so. A couple more houses down, there was a woman sitting on the front steps, smiling. She marched up the sidewalk and said, are you the person that gave my son this popsicle? And the lady said, yes. I figured any mom worth her salt would be down here fast to find out who the strange person was giving away popsicles to kids. Hilarious. And Jamie said, they sat and talked and she cooled down a little bit and they became friends. And out of that incident, she gained a business partner and she was 20 years in business with this woman. Now here's an idea that I can't completely endorse, but maybe something that you could figure out on your own. One way to meet your neighbors is to pass out candy to all the kids. I mean, just good luck with that, okay? Just good luck with that. See where that takes you. Okay. Now you've heard the scripture. I've told you a couple stories. So now I'm going to try to engage you in a little figure this out, okay? This is a Dear Abby question. It was in last Sunday's Buffalo News. Here's the predicament. You're Dear Abby, you figure this out, okay? An elderly man recently moved into our neighborhood with his family. He roams the neighborhood and approaches anyone he sees to introduce himself and start a conversation. He doesn't seem to have dementia, as he knows where he is and he knows who he is. But his behavior is a little odd, such as asking for the precise spelling of everyone's first name. Unfortunately, now that he has met my husband and me, he comes up and knocks on our door and chats weekdays, evenings, weekends. The last time I was outside with my three kids, he approached me with a stack of photos and proceeded to show me at least 100 prints of pictures he had taken from his trip abroad about 10 years ago. Now, I feel trapped because I don't want to be mean to an old man, but I dread seeing him stroll down the road. What's the best way to deal with this situation? Okay. You guys think about that for a minute. When I was reading, I go, phew. When I first read it, I thought maybe it was one of my neighbors writing in about me. But then I realized I only show about 75 or 80 pictures to my neighbors. Not, I would never ever think about doing 100. No, it's way too many. Well, okay, back up now. You've had the scriptures in front of you two different times. I've read them to you. These two that are coupled together. How would you handle this situation? It's awkward. What do you do about this? How would you be Christ in this situation? I know. You can always act like you had your cell phone on silent, and then it went off, and this is urgent, I gotta take this, and you pull that stunt. You could always fake a heart attack or a stroke that's worked for me a couple times. Yes. When you see him coming down the street, you could start your lawnmower or weed whacker or whatever thing you happen to have in the garage. Well, here's what Abby said. Okay, you've had time to think about it. Here's what Abby said. She's brilliant. He's probably lonely. No. He's probably lonely and he's looking for human contact. Next time, tell him you don't have time right now. If he knocks on your door, tell him you're leaving in just a few minutes. And suggest to him that he might want to find a senior center where he can make friends with contemporaries his own age. Thank you, Abby, for your brilliance. Are you kidding me? Really, Abby? You recognize that he's lonely, he needs human contact, and you're going to tell him you're busy, you're out of here, you got to go right now. And here's the address to the phone number of the senior citizen's place, and I'll give you a ride next time. That's your answer? Really? That's it? You get paid money to give answers like that? I could do that. I could do the fake heart attack thing. That would be just as good, didn't it? Well, here's the answer. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. I can't tell you exactly how to solve that problem of that guy, but I know Abby's answer is not the right answer. That's what I know for sure. When Deb and I lived in Corning, New York, we had a neighbor like this guy that I just described. His name was Mr. Korhoots. We called him Corny Korhoots. He spoke with a very heavy accent. He was lonely and strange all combined together. He wandered the neighborhood and he talked to anybody. Probably you got a guy like that in your neighborhood. I hope you do. It'll give you a chance to be Jesus to him. Problem was, when he came down the street, you could see people kind of get busy. You know, they kind of had something to do. You know, they'd close the door, go around back of the house, you know, or jump in the car. They just get busy. And Deb and I were, I guess, too dumb to catch on. And so he saw people outside and he just stopped to talk. And it was okay. And it was pretty cool because we had a little front porch and some steps there. And it was a good place for him to stop and catch his breath because he walked slowly. He had a cane and he didn't go too fast. He was strong. He could get anywhere he wanted to get. It just took a while. He'd stop and talk, and we learned as best we could through his accent something about his family and his life and where he had worked. And we knew that he loved God. He talked about God a lot. He listened to stuff on the radio. And we had little kids in our house at the time. And you know how it is. Little kids make a super connection with senior citizens. It's just how God made it, I guess. And so he always liked to see our kids, you know, and talk to them, you know, and just smile when he saw them. And I don't know, we didn't do anything great. Just a little time, a little effort, a little respect, and you never know where that might lead. And I don't know what became of Corny Korhoots, but he's a legend in our family, and I hope to see him again someday real soon. That'll be fun. Now, let me ask you, we're good. I want you to see this video before I conclude today, okay? So just take a look at this for a second. Thank you, Larry.